Green light means go. Green for go. Now that I have all your attention, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7. And I'm also going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, so if you want to riffle and flip forward to that, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll get to that in a second. Let me pray as we approach Scripture together. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for these words written down long ago to a group of people that we'll never meet, about a culture that we might not be able to understand too easily, in a language that none of us know. And somehow, through all of that, you speak to us. And that's pretty amazing. So we just want to sit in that mystery for a minute or two and give you the glory as we try to understand what it means to follow you, what it means to hear from you, what it means that you speak to us. Help us to understand these words. May you speak through what happens for the next little while. And may we be changed because we met here with the Holy God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The person who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your child asks for bread, will give that child a stone? And if that same child asks for a fish, will you give them a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how much good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have to them. This sums up the Torah and the prophets. And 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, my dear siblings, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we have moved recently and to a new part of town. We live in Old East Village now. We used to live just south of here, just north of Lambeth. And we moved recently, and so... But my son, who is 19, still has a job at Dolcetto, which is just over there. Anybody been to Dolcetto? It's a beautiful restaurant, and we can go maybe once a year if we're lucky, and we can scrimp and save enough to go there. But anyways, it's a delightful place, and they treat my son amazingly. My other son works there as well. But yesterday, he had to get to work at the same time that the rest of our family had to get to a family reunion in Chatham. So we were loading up the car. Do you remember loading up the car? Loading up the car is always fun. So we've loaded up the car. We've got the desserts for the family reunion. We've got a bag for me because I'm going to be running later. We've got all of the swimsuits and everything. And we've got all five of us crammed into our little Toyota. And then we realize that Joseph somehow needs to get home after his work shift. And so the buses, you know, don't run out in Lambeth after 6, so we can't use a bus. He's not going to walk. That's like 13, 14 kilometers for him to walk home. Probably won't be able to get a ride, an Uber, a taxi. Those things are starting to get too expensive for him to do. So we decide to try to put a bicycle in the back of the car. This is the plan. So we open up the back lid, and we're looking in the car. We've got stuff everywhere. And somehow we jam the thing in there, and the tire's hanging on to Jacob, my youngest. And we've got it all jammed in there, and we close the thing, and then we sit uncomfortably until we get to Dolcetto, drop him off. He had to be dropped off in a place that nobody saw him getting dropped off. Do you remember that stage with your children? That's a lovely stage. Don't drop me off where people can see me. Holy, I don't want everybody to know I have parents. So we drop him off in the place that nobody can see him, and we get out, and we're fine after that, and we drive away. Now, I think a lot of us do theology like that. Wow, good transition, thank you. Anyways, I think a lot of us do theology like that. I think a lot of us have our theology like a tight-packed car. We have everything in there, and we have it nice, and we have our little place for everything. We have our little place for everybody, and we've worked out our theology, and we all know our theology, and we've got it kind of placed like that. And you know, I have my theology. I have my thing that I do. I have my stressors. I have these things that I push on people just to mess you up. But I think they're often not spoken about, and that's why I do it. And you know what they are. You know that I love to talk about ancient Israel and what it meant to be Jesus in ancient Israel and what it looked like for Paul to live among the Greeks and the Romans and all of that stuff. And out of that, I draw a lot to do with justice, right? How to live justly in our world. And I think, you know, the reason I do that is often we tend to push other things in churches and overlook the justice stuff. Like, just for a very small little example, in Greek, the word dikaiosune, is often translated as righteousness, which sounds like a beautiful churchy word. And we all try to stress our righteousness because we want to be right with God. That same word is justice. And most of the time in Greek, it's translated in almost every other book in Greek as justice. But for some reason, when we translate scripture, we call it righteousness. Why? Other than justice often gets overlooked. We tend to overlook justice. We tend to overlook what God is wanting to do with us to set things right. He wants to work through us. The reason we are called is not to escape to heaven when we croak, as much as that's beautiful. The idea behind being called is the center of the Lord's Prayer, which is, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I stress that a lot. That's my thing. I stress justice. But like a tight little car, I've packed justice perfectly. And I've got justice worked out. And I've got how to work out justice and work out with ancient Israel and where Jesus speaks and where Paul speaks. And I've got it all worked out. And I know all of that stuff. And then you get to a passage like this and you get messed up. You try to put the bicycle in the back of the car and it just doesn't fit. You try to put a passage like this in your theology, and it just doesn't fit. Because this passage has nothing to do with justice. Well, relatively speaking, I'll get there, obviously. I always do. But when you first read it, it has very little to do with God setting the world right. It has very little to do with my normal theology. And so what we have to do often, and this is just my first little point to you, is allow Scripture to read us instead of us reading Scripture. Because so often we want Scripture to fit in our little car of theology. And God does not want to be contained. I love this scene in the dedication of the temple. There's a scene of the dedication of the temple where Solomon is blessing the temple after he's created it. And he says, heaven and earth cannot contain you. How dare we say that the temple can? Heaven and earth cannot contain you, Lord. How dare we say that the temple can? And we, my brothers and sisters in Christ, have been trying for years to contain God. To put them into our nice little tight theologies, our tight little car. And then he keeps saying, but I got this bike and I got an RV, right? Like, how does the RV fit in the car? It doesn't. Get something new, right? And he just keeps telling us to buy something new and get a bigger, better theology.
Let God rip the doors off your theology and allow his bigness to dedicate to you what you believe in him, not your little theology. Is that a good start? So let's move from there back into this passage, because it's a great passage to look at. But it's messy, because I don't normally think about this kind of stuff. I don't normally preach about this kind of stuff. John usually makes me do something like, do unto the least of these, and my brothers and sisters, you did unto me, and I can preach about poverty, and I can preach about... This is weird, John. Honestly, where are you? I don't get to do this stuff. This stuff I don't normally think about, but I had to, so here we go. So, what is Jesus saying? He's getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as you guys know. You've been talking about it for a long time. And I don't know how John's been teaching, but this is how I'm teaching it. The way the Sermon on the Mount unfolds, especially in Matthew's gospel, is a redefinition of Torah. A redefinition of Torah. A tightening at times, a loosening of times, and mostly a summing up of Torah. The way that the Jewish people saw Torah, the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, was that it was pointing towards something. There were like signposts, like Toronto, 200 kilometers, Toronto, 100 kilometers, Toronto, 50 kilometers. Torah worked like that. So that Toronto, 200 kilometers, was Torah. And then the prophets and the kings looked back at Torah and said, Toronto, 100 kilometers. And then near the end of the prophets, they looked back and said, Toronto, 50 kilometers. In other words, we're getting closer to what the Torah and the prophets were pointing towards the whole time. So then Jesus is the summation. He's what the Torah was always pointing towards. But he wants to speak in a language that the people understand. So he's like, in the new covenant, much like the old covenant, there is Torah. There is a way of being. But what is Torah? What was the Torah? Why was it written? Why were there 10 commandments? Why was there so many things about where to tie your mule when you're coming into town on a Tuesday? And weird, weird stuff. What is all that? And it has to do with a mindset of slavery. When a person is released from slavery, they hold on to the mindset of slavery. Anybody who has done anything that has been mindless and numb and boring knows this, that you were stuck in that situation for way too long and your brain just kind of shuts down and you just do your thing and it becomes your default. Anybody who's been married or in a long-term relationship with anybody, a good friend, will know that you have default mechanisms from your upbringing. Would you agree with that? That you are enslaved to your upbringing, right? And so you are the way that you were raised kind of shapes you, and some of that's good and some of it's not too good. And so enslavement, which where the Israelites were in Egypt, then release, and then lived out reality, they needed to know what it looked like to be free. Because we had this wonderful thing called the Romantic movement a couple hundred years ago that kind of messed up Christianity. I don't know if you know this. But Romantic movement said this: you will feel, and then you will do. You will feel, and then you will do. And many, many Christians go to the church and they get on their knees and they're really wonderful people and they pray, Lord, help me just feel what I need to do. And they pray for that great feeling to just overwhelm them. That's romanticism that has nothing to do with God. God says, do, and the feeling will follow. Do, and the feeling will follow. Most of us are waiting for a great feeling, and the do will follow. That's romanticism. God says, do, and the feeling will follow. So Torah is do freedom. This is what it looks like to be free, because you were so enslaved in your brain of what it meant to be enslaved, you don't know what it looks like to be free. So I'm going to give you every little detail about what it means to be free. And so when you live out that freedom, you will become free. Does that make sense? So then Jesus, in this new Torah, is saying the same thing. He's like, I am going to be releasing you, but I'm not releasing you from the prison of slavery. I am releasing you from sin and death, the bonds of decay, the bonds of corruption, the bonds which will bring you to your grave. I am releasing you from all of those things, putting you into a brand new time. That's what he's inaugurating, a new era, a new age, where death no longer has its reign. That's what Paul is so excited about in 1 Corinthians, by the way. That death no longer has its sting, that death no longer has its reign on us. And Jesus, in his new Torah, is saying, if you are being released from that much slavery, you probably don't know how to act. So I'm going to give you this Torah, this new Torah, so that you will know what it looks like. And then we get to this part, which is he's coming to the end of the great Sermon on the Mount, and this is kind of going back to how we approach God and what God is all about. And what is God all about? Loving us and giving to us. He actually wants our pleasure. Can you imagine? This is messy because some of us have been so messed up by this heavy-handed Jesus God that wants to smack us for every wrong thing that we do, because a lot of us grew up with that as a patriarch, and then we've turned that patriarch into our God, that some of us don't know what to do with a God who actually pleasures in us, actually loves us, actually is a good, good father. Actually wants to give us things. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and it we will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Jesus is saying, that is the love of the Father. He actually wants you to receive like that. My theology has very little place for that. I want to just talk about justice and how to set things right. I don't also always want to talk about this God who just lavishly pours upon us, lavishly gives us stuff. But that's what he's saying to us. He's saying, I want to give to you. I want you to have joy in this thing. But church is boring. No, if it's boring, you screwed it up. Not me, God is saying. Right? He is saying, I am a lavish God. Look at my examples of what the kingdom should be about. They're parties. When's the last time we had a party as a church? And maybe we should have more. Maybe we should be known for our parties. Maybe we should be known for our lavish giving. Give, at the end it says, do unto the people as you would want to have done. In other words, because the good, good Father gives to you lavishly, guess what you have to be? A lavish giver. You have to be somebody who just gives and gives and gives and says, this is what God's all about. The one who celebrates and has parties and invites all the wrong people. Can you imagine if just for 1 year the church was not known for who we don't invite, but known for inviting too many people? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing if we were known for the place of invitation and love? And let God sort out the sin, right? That we just said, the doors are wide open. Come on in. And we go all out. We just were part of this. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and you will come in. This is all a lavishness of God saying, here I want to give, here I want to offer you something. It reminds me of a beautiful Tony Campolo story. He said he was once at a amusement park with one of his sons. And his son said, Dad, we should go on the roller coaster one more time. And Tony Campolo said it was late, it was near the end of the evening, and he didn't want to go on the roller coaster any more times. He was getting dizzy. Dad's who's with me. So he's like, I don't know if I want to go on the roller coaster. And then the son pulls this one out. But I think Jesus wants us to go on the roller coaster. And he said to his son, why would you say that? Well, Jesus wants us to be happy and joyful, right? You never preach against a preacher, right? That's the problem with preaching, is that the preacher's son will always get the preacher back.
And so Campolo could say nothing other than, yes, God wants us to be happy and joyful. Well, I would be happy and joyful if I went on the roller coaster one more time. So I think Jesus wants us to go on the roller coaster one more time. I think he does too. You guys? I think there are so many things in life like that. I think he wants us to have a second cup of coffee and sit a bit longer. I think he likes us having bacon every now and then. Who's with me on that one? Right? There's some good things in life. I think he wants us to go running. Oh, that's just me. I think he likes us when we delight in one another, telling jokes and being silly and being wonderful. I like this idea, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. We, the adults, have been so darn mature for so darn long, we forgot what it meant to be a kid. We forgot what it meant to have fun and to be silly. Do you remember being silly? When was the last time you were silly? You were all so mature. Well, some of you. I know some of you are slightly immature, and a couple of you are really immature, but I think there's just a joy to God that he wants us to be like that. To come to him like a little child and just say, I'm going to joy in life. I'm going to soak in life. I'm going to see little bees. That's what I did just Thursday. We have this community garden that we're part of at Sanctuary, and I just gloried in the bees. Have you ever done that? Just watched them? Those guys are busy. They got something going on, and they're beautiful. They've got little fuzzes all over them. And I found out, by the way, that most bees, wasps are idiots, but most bees don't want to sting. They realize if they sting, they die, right? That's not good for them. They don't want to sting. So you really have to annoy a bee for it to sting. It has to feel like it's either defending its territory or another bee or something like that. So it will let you watch it, and it doesn't mind. And they're beautiful. And there's little pollen stuck to them all over and doing all this thing. And I just watched for like 5, 10, 15 minutes. I don't even know how long. And I was just delighting in the delightment of God. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just be silly? Ever look? I remember I was a high school kid, and I was fishing with my dad in the evening. We used to go smelt fishing. Anybody know what smelt fishing? There's a few of you. Well done. And up in Kincardine, Ontario, that's where I grew up, and we would go smelt fishing every spring because that's when the smelt would run into the area. And you were allowed to bring a lantern, and they would go onto this 6x6 net, and we'd lift them up, and you'd get a bunch of them, and you'd go home, and you're cleaning smelt till 2 in the morning, and the cat would help you, and it was delightful. It was a really nice time. But one night, I was out there with my dad and one of his buddies, and I was just struck. I don't know if you've ever been struck by this, but the lights were kind of low in the town that evening, and I could see stars. Have you ever get struck by that? You just look up, because we don't do that often. I was struck yesterday by the cloud formations. They were beautiful. But I was struck by the stars. And I just had one of those moments. And then I also had one of those moments that I know all of you had. Because the dude that was with my dad said, what are you looking at, the stars? You know, the dumb guy thing? You know, that guy? Who said to me in that sentence, grow up. You're wasting your time. Let's do something useful, right? That's what it felt like. It felt like a crushing of the spirit. And I think most of us as adults have had that. That crushing of the spirit, that person who said at that right time or the wrong time, no matter what you want to say, what are you doing? Just staring? What are you doing? Just looking at the bees? What's wrong with you? Acting like a kid. Grow up. Come on. Be logical. Do something important. And our little child gets crushed, and we get a little bit further away from who this God is, because he wants us to have delight. He wants us to have joy. Now, we got to deal with the other side of this stuff. I've got like 3 minutes to do so, but I've got a friend right now named David, and he's up in Parkwood Hospital with a severe, severe mental illness. The problem with David is very, very smart. And David has had tons of experience in his own mental illness. and he sees his mental illness. He's that intelligent, but he's overcome by his mental illness because it's debilitating. And so he's in Parkwood trying to work out that all the time. And one of my last texts I received from David is, I pray to God that my mental illness will go away. And it doesn't. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. No. It doesn't always work. We were at the family reunion yesterday. And there's not a person there who didn't want Uncle Ray there as well. But he died last year. Cancer took him. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll be fined. Knock and the door will be opened. No. Sometimes it doesn't. What do you do then? Just say, this is all garbage, this is all a mess, this is all wrong? I don't have answers right now, by the way. I'd love to tell you because I'm really good at studying scripture. And I'm going to leave you just one word at this point, and it's mystery. God's bigger, and I don't get him. And he does stuff I don't like. And that's part of my life. It's part of the lives I see every day. Part of the lives you see every day. Yes, he wants us to delight. Yes, he wants us to love. Yes, he wants us to be little children. And sometimes he forces us to grow up and face the realities that this world is not the way it should be. And it's messy and it's hard and it's not so fun to negotiate. Into that, Paul says, I work out my salvation in fear and trembling. Paul, the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, says, I don't get them. It's fear and trembling to me, boys. I don't know. It's all I got for you, he says. And that's all I have for you. It's mystery. But I think that's where the joy actually returns. Because we start to see the whole thing as a mystery. And the whole thing never should have been a car. That we should always be ready to blow the roof off the joint. And say, we've been limiting God for way too long. Of course he doesn't fit our theology. Of course he doesn't fit our pat little answers. He's the creator of the universe. He's much bigger and better than we could have possibly imagined. And every time we try to limit him, he says, you will not contain me. You will not hold me down. You will not place me in just a book. You will not place me in just a building. You will not just place me in a person. I am bigger and better than all of those things. I am the good, good Father. And maybe we can go to this one. I am the good, good parent. That sometimes we limit God by placing him as a he. The interaction between he and son is an apprenticeship image that they wanted to do in scripture. It's not a patriarchal image. Because if you read through Jesus closely enough, he also uses female imagery for himself. Right? What does he talk about with the barn fire? Who knows? Jesus talks about a barn fire. I will collect you and put you under my wings. Right? Do you remember this verse? I will collect you and put you under my wings. The rooster don't do that. Roosters are, I'm out of here. The mom stays behind, gathers the chicks under her wings. She gets roasted in the fire, and the children survive. Jesus uses that image to describe what he's doing for us. So every time we limit Jesus, every time we limit God, he says, no, I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. Death cannot contain me. Books cannot contain me. Your theology cannot contain me. So go and enjoy.
soak in this world. Soak in this life. I have given you so much more than you could possibly imagine. Go soak it in. My last bit of advice for you is this. Learn, my brothers and sisters, to be present. Just be present. So many of us are being adults and we're trying to rush to whatever we're supposed to do, or we have regret about what we haven't done or have done. We live in the past or the future. And God gives us what? The present. He has forgiven the past, and he says, I've got the future, so live in your present. When people are talking to you, look them in the eye. Don't go through drive-thrus. Sit down and have coffee. Delight in people. Delight in creation. Delight in your kids. My boy, 12-year-old boy, still wants to hold my hand. He wants to hold my hand. And I fight internally. I have to grow up and not hold a little boy's hand. Can you believe that? I actually fight about it in my brain. Thankfully, God wins. And I say, I'm going to hold his hand. And I don't care what anybody says. Because he's at a point where he still wants to hold his papa's hand. And I've got to soak that in. I've got to, that time ends quickly. I've got two older boys who won't touch me. Good night, Isaiah.
Good night.
I love you. Good night, Joe. Good talk. And Jacob still wants to hold my hand. Soak in those moments. Soak in all of them. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, that you're opening our eyes to hear that you cannot be contained, and this world is bigger and better than we can imagine. Help us to understand that, Father. Help us to hear your voice, to just be present, to be silly, to soak in the bees and the stars and their children and our friends and the goodness that is all around. It is the new Torah. It is the way of life towards freedom when sin and death have been defeated. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.